Continuing reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, this text we have been looking at over the last few weeks, portions of it at any rate, I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Listen to God's word. They, meaning the new converts, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The first thing the apostles did, as Bob reminded us before the reading of the scripture, after Jesus ascended into heaven, was they went back into Jerusalem. It said it was a Sabbath day's journey. That's what the law allowed one to travel on a Sabbath, about 3/4 of a mile. They went back to Jerusalem. They went to the upper room where they had celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They gathered other disciples around them, some of the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some of his brothers, the scripture says, and they devoted themselves to prayer. It's even stronger than that. The wording here that's used is the same wording about how the other disciples devoted themselves to certain things. It is they were constantly devoting themselves. It doesn't mean a one-time event. It means a continuing action in the Greek. They were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, just as after Pentecost, or on the first Pentecost, after several thousand converts were made under Peter's preaching and were baptized, that whole large community of new Christians being formed on the birthday of the church continuously devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Some translations will say prayer, other translations will say the prayers. I think it's just a slight difference of meaning, whether it's a definite article or an indefinite article, and thus endeth the grammar lesson for the day. What we learn from this, however, is, and it shouldn't surprise us, is that prayer is one of the most important characteristics of being a Christian and being a part of the Christian community. It was that way from the very beginning, and it continues to be that way all throughout the history of the church, even on down through today. In 1978, a man by the name of Richard Foster published what became then something of a classic in a newly developing field of what became known as spirituality. People now can actually, you can get an earned doctorate in the field of spirituality, and it has mushroomed and blossomed. But back then, he wrote a book entitled Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth. Now, when he meant celebration of discipline, this was not a handbook for parents in terms of how to get along with their children. No, it means spiritual disciplines. And he talked about such things as meditation, as fasting, as study, as a discipline. But then he says the discipline of prayer, puts under that rubric, the discipline of prayer. Let me read just a little bit from the introduction of that chapter, the discipline of prayer. This is Foster. Prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. It is the original research in unexplored territory. Meditation introduces us to the inner life Fasting is an accompanying means, but it is the discipline of prayer itself that brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. Real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. Skipping down, to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. Skipping down a little more. All who have walked with God have viewed prayer as the main business of their lives. And he goes on and lists a number of people, some from the scripture, some from history, and then he even says this for us, I'll be interested to note, the most notable feature of David Brainerd's life. He mentions Brainerd as an example here. The most notable feature of David Brainerd's life was his praying. His journal is permeated with accounts of prayer, fasting, and meditation. Quote, I love to be alone in my cottage where I can spend much time in prayer. I set apart this day for secret fasting and prayer to God. And when I return home and give myself to meditation, prayer, and fasting. End quote, an ending of Brainerd, an ending of Foster. Well, that's quite something to live up to, isn't it? The discipline of prayer. It is important. It is a constitutive element of being in community life together as Christians. They devoted themselves, and you get the point here, like prayer is talking to God, that by the end of the series, we might remember verse 2:42. They devoted themselves, say it with me, to the Oh, my goodness. Come on back up here. Where is she? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Maybe you didn't know what I wanted of you. I want you to repeat Acts 2:42 with me now. You should be able to do this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship. Oh, we're not sure about this at all. The breaking of bread and the prayers and prayer. Well, hearing, I won't judge how we did, hearing the these examples from Foster about how important prayer is. And some of these examples from saints, biblical saints, and those who are saints who preceded us in the history of the church, it's quite something to live up to. In fact, hearing that might not actually be an encouragement to us, but it might actually be something of a discouragement to us. How can we possibly live up to that, and do we? If we were to take a poll today and ask how you think your prayer life is going or how much time you spend in prayer, I would bet if we added it all together and that's the only thing we published, we would be very, very surprised at how little time in prayer this group of people, this church family, would actually spend in prayer compared to the number of people in the church family and the importance of prayer. The well-known author and priest Henry Nouwen once was given the opportunity to spend a whole week in prayer. Everything else would be provided for him. All his food would be provided for him. He'd have a place that was quiet. All his needs would be met. And he would have no other responsibilities except to pray for 1 week. When he first thought about that, he thought, oh, this is going to be great. You know, this is going to, you know, I'll be refreshed and renewed and to have a whole week to do this. But then he said that as it got closer to the time, not only was he quite not looking forward to it as much as he was when he first thought about it, is he began to be terrified. If that was going to be his main responsibility, his main duty, his main task for a whole week, to pray and be in the presence of God, Henry Nouwen, a great saint of the church who was gone to be with the Lord, found that to be something to dread, as terrifying. C.S. Lewis wrote a book of letters, and I believe they're fictional letters. Letters to Malcolm? You know, I don't think Malcolm was an actual person. We have to think about this. But he wrote a book entitled Letters to Malcolm, Chiefly on Prayer. And it's one side of a correspondence, of a dialogue. We don't have what Malcolm says, and I really don't, I think if I'm remembering correctly, there really wasn't a historical Malcolm. He made up this figure and invented this communication in order to talk about prayer. Well, in one of the chapters, one of the letters to Malcolm, Chiefly on Prayer, C.S. Lewis, great saint of the church, says this. Well, let's not at any rate come clean. He says this, or let's now at any rate come clean, being honest about our prayer life. He says this, prayer is irksome. An excuse to omit it is never unwelcome. When it is over, this casts a feeling of relief and holiday over the rest of the day. We are reluctant to begin. We are delighted to finish. And while we are at prayer, but not when we're reading a novel or solving a crossword puzzle, any trifle is enough to distract us. End of quote. That's C.S. Lewis, great saint of the church, who found that prayer was irksome and that anything that would distract him would almost be a welcome distraction. He'd be so easily distracted from prayer. Well, you have before you two designated prayers. If the church were a baseball team, we would be in the American League because we have designated prayers in pastors. We are professional prayers. We get paid to pray. It's one of the things we do. We pray on Sundays. We lead the congregation in prayer. We pray at committee meetings. Oh, those committee meetings. We pray at suppers, church suppers, meals in people's homes. We pray in hospitals. We pray at gravesides. We pray at wedding receptions. We pray at anniversary parties. We pray at town Memorial Day services over in the park. And one time when I was a seminary intern myself, like we have had here from Princeton Seminary, I was actually given the assignment to go to a baseball field and with the town present to pray for the beginning of Little League season. What do? You stand at home plate and you pray to the great umpire in the sky, lest we slide, bring us safely home. I mean, what do with something like that? I don't think I did that. I did have to pray, which I didn't really enjoy it. But I was assigned and I was a student and that's what I did. Well, pastors are designated prayers. And I think we are for a couple of reasons. One, in deference to the pastoral office. That's part of what pastoral office is about. Part of our responsibility in leading worship is to help the congregation to pray, to lead the congregation in prayer. And part of our responsibility as pastors and pastoral care is to pray with and for the congregation. But I also think there's another reason why pastors are designated prayers. I think really no one else feels comfortable doing it all that much in public. That's not true of everyone, but I'll bet that's true of many of us. For me, I will have to say this. Someone has said that preaching, the task of preaching, is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I like that definition. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Well, for me, when it comes to praying, that really is the case. I feel like one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. It's not a performance. As we talked about in the children's message, prayer is talking to God. And when we do that, however, and I will have to confess this to you, it's so much easier for me to preach to you than to lead you in prayer. I can stand in this pulpit, and I rarely do I get nervous anymore. It's something of a home court or home pulpit advantage over all these years. But even out in public, you know, if I were to preach somewhere else, I might get a little hesitation. But I've been doing this so long, And, you know, we know each other so well, and there's a relationship that, you know, eye contact and all of that, and you laugh at most of my jokes. I will admit there are many of them you don't get, or you choose not to laugh because they're just not funny. But we have a relationship together. But I have to be like C.S. Lewis, honest, to tell you that I find it far more difficult to lead all of us in prayer. Because preaching is talking about God. See, I can do that. But what is prayer, as we learned in the children's sermon? Prayer is talking to God. And when we are talking to God, especially if we are honest, it's kind of an intimate thing. If we are honest, you know, we can hide behind, and I think sometimes, you know, we probably do at some points, even as pastors. You know, we know what the words are. We know what the phrases are. We know what, you know, what the sayings are. It would be easy to talk to God on behalf of other people without really investing oneself honestly in the prayer. And really, in being a pastor, I think maybe every pastor might say this, this is kind of a, I won't say a danger, but it's something that is a difficult part of our own spirituality. You know, when are we talking to God, or when are we just doing our job? You follow me? So that's something, I'm trying to be a little honest here, that I struggle with. I won't speak for anybody else, but I saw you nodding your head a little bit early there, and others as well. Praying with someone is one of the most intimate things one can do with another person. In fact, I would say, husbands and wives, if you're struggling with a sense of intimacy in your marriage, one of the most intimate things you can do as spouses is to pray together. Pray out loud together. Try it. You will find that not only does it bring you closer to God, but together as you come before God, it brings you closer to each other. When we pray publicly, when we pray out loud, we're kind of revealing something of ourselves. You know, are people going to judge what words I use? You know, do I get the phraseology just right? Do I get the thous and the these and the those all, you know, lined up in the right place? Is that the way I'm supposed to pray? If I mess it up, are people going to think, well, that person's really not very much of a Christian? You know, I think about that sometimes. There are sometimes I'll launch into a prayers of the people, and I'll think while I'm praying, where is this going? We're just lost in no man's land in this one. An attempt to bring it back. Well, as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, let me suggest a couple of beggarly suggestions. One of them is, don't be afraid to use the prayers of others as a guide. After all, we do it every week. We use the prayer Jesus taught all of his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pray it again at the end of the Great Thanksgiving. So pray the Lord's Prayer. And what I have found sometimes, even visiting people in the hospital, rather than just hearing me pray, those familiar words that someone can pray along with me, pray along with their pastor, can sometimes be very ministering. So don't be afraid to use the prayers of others. I come from two different traditions of prayer. As a youngster in the Catholic tradition, prayers were always written out. There just didn't seem to be much spontaneous prayer at all. But then out of the evangelical tradition, we were almost, suspectful of prayers that were written out. And for it to be a true prayer, it had to be, you know, extemporaneous, because how else could it be led, you know, by the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit leads in the preparation of praying for worship, for one's life, as well as in the actual moment, just as the Holy Spirit guides us as we prepare for our preaching, not just in the moment in which we're delivering the sermon. And you should hope so and pray so that that's the case. We certainly do. So don't be afraid to use prayers that other people have written, to use prayer at saying grace, to have a family prayer that you know together. You know, again, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I still find great comfort in using "Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen." I don't find that disrespectful at all to say a prayer that is a learned prayer. Some of us might know the prayer of St. Francis. You know, "God, make me an instrument of thy peace." It's a wonderful prayer. Some might also know the Serenity Prayer and how important that prayer has become within recovering communities of various types. "God, grant me the serenity to what? To accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." You know, that's a prayer that's worth praying every day, as well as the Lord's Prayer. There are books of prayers. This is a wonderful one that Richard Foster himself has written, the one about the spiritual disciplines. It's a newer book, and it's just called Prayers from the Heart. Some of them are written by him, and some of them are these great prayers of the church from other people. There's nothing wrong with using these as it's certainly at least part of one's prayer life as a place to begin. The Psalms are prayers. They're prayers that are very honest prayers. I mean, if we look at some of the prayers of the biblical writers, we might be shocked if we actually heard some of those prayers within the context of public worship. Job, for example, prays at one point, "I'm so mad at you, God, I wish there was somebody bigger than you who I could have hold you accountable for the way you're treating me." That's a biblical prayer out of Job. There's nothing wrong with being honest with God. David was honest with God in his prayers. "God, where are you? Come on, my enemies are all around me. They're doing this, they're speaking ill against me, and you're just letting it happen. When are you going to show up?" That's a paraphrase of much of David's Psalms. So the biblical model we get and the model we get from the Psalms is honesty. You know, that's what God cares about. God doesn't care about the formulas and the whether you get the technique right or whether you're on one knee or two knees or you're laying, you know, flat out on the floor or the bed or what language you're using, even what language you pray in, English, Spanish, French. God's a linguist. God can handle it. God wants us to talk with God. Prayer is talking to and with God. During the most troubled time of my life, the most difficult time of my life, when much of my own life fell apart and my own spirituality and discipleship may have been even under question, and I questioned it myself, I prayed through the Psalms. One day, I read one psalm, and I forced myself to write a prayer out of that psalm in the journal. That's all I could do, was be guided by that one psalm, and as led by God or out of what that psalm was speaking to my heart, I made myself write. Because if you have to write it down, you tend to be more honest with what you really think, because you just don't want to go through the effort of writing it if it isn't true. And all through 150 psalms, I worked my way through, and I worked my way back to a sense of my own spiritual life. There are formulas you can use, formulae. The Lord's Prayer can be just an example, not just something we say, but in the categories of it. There's ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. These are things you can do, but you don't have to. All you have to do is talk to God. You're not judged in how you do it. You shouldn't judge each other in how you do it. Please don't judge me or Rosanna. It's like eating vegetables. We know we should do it. We don't always, but it's really good for us when we do. So lastly, just use the old Nike approach to prayer. Just do it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.